speak God's word today from this pulpit in this great country, and I still think that this is a great country. I love America. I love what she stands for in her founding documents. I love the fact that the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence that up until very recently have driven our nation without controversy are based upon the foundation of God's word. And I don't always love what America does, but I do love this country. I'm thankful every time I see a town hall meeting where an ordinary citizen can get stand right up to any one of the politicians and tell him what he really feels without being followed on the way home. We have freedom in this nation to criticize our politicians. And I am afraid of where America is going. This is not a new message. I mean, for a number of years now, I think America has slowly but surely walked away from God. And I'm afraid that today's passage is very applicable to us in a way that is not good. Exodus chapter 32. We studied last time the making of the golden calf, and we're doing this little mini-series called Rethinking the Tabernacle. And we looked at the nation of Israel making the golden calf while Moses was up on the top of the mountain receiving instruction from God, not just the Ten Commandments, but also the whole instruction about the tabernacle that we find in Exodus 25 and following. You know, before this, this is before Exodus 32. And Moses comes down and in great anger throws down the tablets and he confronts Aaron. And you remember Aaron had, he was the high priest and he actually had made this bull calf. And he named the bull calf Yahweh. So there was a lot of confusion here. He thought that he was worshiping the true and living God, although he was doing it through an idol, and God was not pleased. And we pick up the narrative in verse 25, and I think we're going to see something that's very applicable to Independence Day. Verse 25, Exodus 32 and verse 25. And when Moses saw that the people had broken loose, literally they were running wild, for Aaron had let them run wild to the derision of their enemies. Then Moses stood at the gate of the camp, that's the main entrance to the camp, and he said, he didn't say anything, he shouted. And this is what he shouted. Who is on the Lord's side? Who is on Yahweh's side? Come to me. And all the sons of Levi, the Levites, gathered around him. And he said to them, listen, this is hard to hear. But he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp, each of you, and kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor. And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and that day about 3,000 people fell. And Moses said to the Levites now, today you have been ordained, or you have set yourself apart for the service of the Lord, each one at the cost of his son and of his brother, that he might bestow a blessing upon you this day. Do you remember when Moses came down from the mountain, and the Bible says that he made them drink the calf? Apparently put the gold into the fire, hammered it into very flat sheets. We talked about how malleable gold is, and then basically hit it with hammers so that it was tiny flakes, cast it upon the water, which took upon the appearance of blood, the water coming from a source on the top of the mountain where Moses had just been with God. So I think it speaks of the blood being of divine origin. But I also mentioned last time that this was probably some kind of trial by ordeal. That just as in Numbers chapter 5, when they would go through that ordeal and the woman who was being falsely accused would have to drink that potion in the presence of the priest, and if she was innocent, you know, nothing would happen, but if she was guilty, her abdomen would swell and she'd have great pain. I think that there was also a trial by ordeal here, and when they drank the calf, it became instantly recognizable to the Levites who God wanted to be killed. Because not everybody is killed here. No women are involved. Now, I think some women are killed because the Hebrew word that is used when this story wraps up, it says that 3,000 men died of the people that day, something like this. But the word there is not the word that is used for male. So there could have been some women killed, even though they weren't ordered killed by Moses. There could have been some women killed as collateral damage. This was unbelievable. Take a sword. The sword that they're talking about is probably an 18-inch dagger that's made of a metal shaft that's sharpened on both sides, a double-edged sword, with a handle that's either made of some kind of bone or wood and put into a leather sheath. I want you to go throughout, he says, and Moses doesn't say to the Levites, this is what I'm telling you to do. He says, the Lord God is telling you to do this. This is a terrible thing that they had done with this calf. And I think that maybe this trial by ordeal had identified the ones that God wanted to be judged at this time. It's an awful thing. And it shows us one thing that we don't get today. We just do not get this as the church. We don't get it as God's people. God doesn't play games with sin. God doesn't wink at sin. Just because our sins have been forgiven and because our sins are under the blood doesn't mean that God's judgment isn't still there. The Bible promises that everyone who is a true son or daughter of God that walks away from God will be disciplined. If you being, you know, fathers know how to discipline your children, you don't think that the Heavenly Father knows how to discipline us? So God takes sin seriously, and we have a very vivid picture of it here. This is horrifying. Down from the mountain, Moses comes with all of these optimistic things. A picture of the tabernacle. Now, we're studying the tabernacle. We're getting there. It takes us a while to get anywhere. But we're getting there. You know what the tabernacle is all about? It's about where God is. It's about being able to commune with God. God is in the Holy of Holies. God is going to make his home in our midst, in the center of us. All of the Levites are going to be camped around the tabernacle, and all of the other tribes are going to be on the outskirts of that tabernacle. And in the middle will be God, and all the nations will see that cloud of the Lord's presence, that glory cloud, the Shekinah glory, and they'll know that God is with us. And Moses comes down with all these great, and he sees the people rising up to play, and you know the story. He throws down the covenant as though to signify that the covenant between God and his people has been broken. Moses can't believe it. I'm not going to re-preach last week's message, but the way that he confronts Aaron, he says, what have they done to you that you hate them so much, Aaron? Why do you hate this people so much that you would lead them into this awful sin? And then Moses, being instructed by the Lord, says, anybody who's with me, come here. And the Levites came. And those that would later become the priests first become warriors. And they kill their own countrymen who are under the judgment of God. Verse 30. The next day, you can imagine what a night this was for Moses. You can imagine another sleepless night leading these obstinate, stubborn, stiff-necked, arrogant people. The next day, Moses said to the people, you've sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to Yahweh. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. He says, I'm going to try. I can't guarantee you anything, but I'm going to go to God, and I'm going to beg him not to abandon us. Verse 31, so Moses returned to the Lord, and he said, alas, this people... Do you remember last time we saw first God called, said to Moses, they're your people? Then Moses said to God, they're your people? Well, now Moses just says neutrally, neutrality here, this people. I'm not claiming them, you're not claiming them, but let me talk to you about them for a couple of minutes. They've sinned a great sin. They've made for themselves gods or a god of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, God, if you won't forgive their sin, please blot me out of your book that you have written. He's putting himself on the line. This is a good shepherd. He's putting himself on the line with Yahweh. And he says, God, if you won't forgive them, blot me out of your book too. It's almost like the Apostle Paul saying, I would gladly die in the place of my countrymen if I could sacrifice for them. But now if you forgive their sin, but if not, please blot out me out of your book that you have written, verse 33. But Yahweh said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. It's not the answer Moses was hoping for. God is still holding their sin against them. Watch what happens next. This is horrifying. I'm telling you, this is disastrous. This is a disaster. Verse 34. But now go, lead the people to the place which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. I'm a God of my word. I said I was going to lead the people into the land. Okay, lead them into the land. And I'm going to send my angel to clear the way for them, the Hivite, the Perizzite. I'm going to send my angel before me. But you know what's amazing? Before them. But you know what's amazing? Look at the very next line. Nevertheless, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. Then the Lord sent a plague on the people because they made a calf, the one that Aaron made. So he says, you can go. I want you to lead them into the land. But the second foot drops, and now we go into chapter 33, verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, watch this now. Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your offspring I will give it. And I will send an angel before you to drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Watch this. Are you ready for this? Listen to this. Verse 3, go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. I'm going to do what I said I would do, Moses. You take these people, you lead them into the land. You've brought a judgment upon them. A further plague was brought upon them. The word means a herding. God put a herding on them, and we assume that this was some kind of a disease. But then he says, I want you to go to the land, but I'm not going with you. And all of a sudden, this is the turning point of God's relationship with Israel. All of a sudden, it became real. We've lost God. God's not with us. There was a baby born in Bethlehem, Jesus. And his name was called Emmanuel, God with us. Before he left, he said, go out into all the world and make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father. Instruct people to do all that I have taught you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. God will never lose us. Isn't that good? But we can lose him. We can lose him. And I think that that's what's happened with America. I won't go with you because of the calf that they have made. And take a look at verse 4. Sorry, I lost my little place here. In fact, I lost a whole page. Okay. Yeah, I'm sorry. Let me go back here. I went too far. Look at verse 4. When the people heard what does it say? This disastrous word. When the people heard what Moses said, that God had said, they mourned. And no one put on his ornaments. Ornaments, we think of jewelry, but this word meant fine clothes. It's not the normal word for jewelry. It meant fine clothes. It meant, you know what? This wasn't a time for celebration. This was a time for mourning. We've lost God. And in the next verse, in verses 5 and 6, it tells us that God is the one who actually instructed them to take off all of these ornaments. It reminds me of that verse in Matthew chapter 11, where Jesus said, "To what will I compare this generation? They're like children sitting in a market square. And they say, hey, we've played a joyful song for you. How come you're not dancing? Or we've played a dirge. We've played a sad song. How come you're not mourning?" And here what we're seeing is that there's a time for mourning and that there's a time for rejoicing. And this is not a time for rejoicing. It's a time for mourning. The people have lost God. You know, there's a lot of things that we lose in life. We see, you know, with natural disasters, we see people lose property. You can usually get property back. I mean, things that can be lost can usually be gotten again. Then there's some property that can never be regained. I remember when we were in Warwick and when we were digging those folks out of the flood, going into the house that I was working in this one day and seeing all of the wedding albums of this woman, all of the pictures destroyed, drying on the, and this was an elderly woman who had lost her husband just a year ago, and that's property that can't be replaced. We lose people that we love in life. We lose a mom and dad, that's hard. And with mental degenerative diseases, like I'm watching my grandmother go through, it's very difficult because the family has the sense that they've lost their loved one before they've really lost them. They can't really remember anybody, and it's very painful. Losing a brother or sister, it's hard. Mom and dad, really hard. Losing a child, unthinkable. It's one of those things that the Bible says that, you know, Rachel is weeping and she can't be comforted. There's a kind of grief that can't be comforted, and all but through the word of God and the mercy of God, those wounds can never heal. There's a lot of things that we lose in life. We all have to deal with loss. But losing God? Losing God? Can you imagine God not going with us? Moses comes up before God. I'm going to summarize a little bit here. Moses comes back up before God and he says, "You know, God," he says, "I'm not going. Unless you come with us, I'm not going. I can go through a lot of things, Lord. I can suffer a lot of things. I can suffer the obstinance of this people. I can suffer the trials that we have in the wilderness. I can suffer going without water, not having enough food, trial after trial after trial, but I can't do it without you. And if you don't come with us, God, I am not going." This is a disaster. And then we see Moses do something unique. He comes up with an idea. He's going to try to coax God back to Israel. And the Bible says he sets up a tent of meeting. He sets up a tent where he's going to meet with God. But this is not the tabernacle. There are three tabernacles in the Old Testament, at least three. The one that we usually think of is the one that's described in Exodus chapter 25, you know, with the three rooms, the holy place, the holy of holies, the outer court. And we'll get to that. But there's no time for that. There's no time for that. And that tabernacle, where did I say that tabernacle was going to be? In the midst of the people. Moses knows that God doesn't want anything to do with being in the midst of the people. So you know what he does? He sets up a tent outside the camp. And he goes to meet God there. And this is a beautiful picture that we see in the scripture. Take a look. Let's read it together. I'm sorry that my notes are a little, I think I mixed a couple things up here, but look at verse, I believe it's verse 7. Yeah, now Moses used to take the tent. Look at this. Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. Notice, this is not the one that was in the middle of the people. This is one that was outside of where the people are. And he would go and he would meet God there, and he's trying to bring God back to the people. And it says everyone who sought Yahweh would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. You know what happened? The nation of Israel realized, oh my goodness, this is a disaster. We need to get God back. God, please come back. God, please come back with your people. Please lead us again. And you know what they would do? They would, of their own accord, they would come out to where that tent of meeting was, and God wouldn't speak to them. He spoke to Moses, you know, personally, face to face, but not with all those other people. But they would come out to the tent, as many as wanted to do it, and they were in mourning. No finery. No time for fancy stuff now. Time for burlap. You ever see people that have lost everything in a flood, or they've lost everything in a tornado or something, and they say, at least my children were safe? At a time like that, what really matters is that those that you love made it out. We'll build another home. We'll find a way. But at least my kids are safe. You've seen that before, right? No time right now. That didn't matter. The jewelry doesn't matter. The fine clothes doesn't matter. Do you know what matters? We've lost God. He's not with us. And they would go out, as many of them as, and maybe they would just bow down and they would pray. And they would beseech the Lord. And then we've got this, I think this is such an amazing picture. Look at this, verse 8. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, so Moses now would leave his tent, and he would begin walking toward the tent of the meeting. And whenever he did, verse 8 tells us this, whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each one would stand at his door and watch until Moses went into the tent. As though they're standing in the front of their house and they're, oh, I hope God will forgive us. I hope, what do they want? What is so important? This is so transitional for Israel. They have finally gotten it. For the first time, God has said, I'm not with you. I am not going with you. And he tells us why, by the way. He says, because if I go with you, I'll kill you. I think there were some parental lessons here, but anyway, okay. So imagine the people of Israel. Moses wakes up and he leaves his tent and he's walking, you know, a good distance outside of the, and the people of the nation now, are standing outside their tent and they're expectantly waiting, watching, hoping that Moses will be able to convince God to return to his people. Look at verse 9. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and Yahweh would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Hey, this is what America needs. Do you realize this disastrous word has probably already been spoken over our nation? I raised you up. I delivered you. I gave you victories that were impossible, unimaginable to think that a bunch of turkey farmers, hunters, could defeat the most powerful army in the world, the British Army, and resting our nation upon documents that affirmed God's word. Men who wrote these documents, understanding that the moment the nation walks away from the word of God, that the Constitution will be nothing but all wind and no sails. And year has gone by, and year has gone by. Prayer taken out of school. Roe v. Wade. I loved Bill. I love that song this morning. Perfect. What is America missing while we're sleeping? Bethlehem missed the arrival of the Messiah. Jerusalem missed the crucifixion of the Messiah. I think they got the message when the whole sky went black. But America doesn't get it. Even the Christians in America don't get it. Do you know what we haven't understood as a body of believers? I'm talking about the Universal Church of Jesus Christ in America. Do you know what we haven't gotten yet? That God has said, you want to go forward? You want to make your own way? You want to walk away from my word? Go. But I'm not going with you. I am not going with you. You know what we need? We need Christians who will metaphorically stand in front of the door of their house and say, God, come back to America. God, come back. If my people who are called by my name will what? Humble themselves. Pray. I'll heal your land. I know I've mentioned it before, but Keith Green has that song that I think is so powerful, that the church is sleeping in the, the world is sleeping in the dark, that the church can't fight because it's asleep in the light. We need to stand in front of our doors and we need to say, God, save our nation, heal our nation. Bring our nation back to you. Bring revival to the land. Now, I'm going to be perfectly honest with you, friends. The way that I see prophecy work out in the Bible, I don't see a lot of revival. I see a lot of apostasy. As we go toward these last days, I'm not all that convinced that America is going to do that. I don't think that we're going to see a response. I'm sorry. Maybe I'm being faithless. I just think that the wheels of secularism have turned so much in this country that we may be beyond a point of no return. But do you know what God said to Moses? Listen to this. He said, I'm not going with them. I'm not going with them, but I'll go with you. Moses said, I'm going to be with you. In fact, Moses had to talk God away because God's original idea was, I'm going to wipe out the entire nation and make all my promises come through just through you, Moses. And Moses goes, no, God, don't do that. Don't remember the your people. You brought them out of the your. And he had to, you remember that from last week. So you know what I can tell you for sure, and it's not a very encouraging scenario that we see in our country, but I can tell you this. God will always be with you, believer. If you love Jesus, he'll never lose you. And if you love Jesus, you won't lose him either. I think there are a lot of Christians that are saved, kept by the power of God, that have fallen into sin, that have gotten swept away in the waves of secularism that are all around our country. Because, you know, there are a lot of things that pass for Christianity today that just aren't. When it strays away from this book, it's no longer of God. So look at what happens. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when the people saw the pillar of cloud at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship each at his tent door. And thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again to the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. So this is a provisional temple, tabernacle that Moses set up, a place where he could meet with God. The beautiful truth is that all of us are the temple of the living God. We have to take this seriously, folks. We have to realize the day in which we live. We have to be like the men of Issachar who knew what Israel should do in the time of crisis. And it begins here. If our hearts are not devoted to the Lord, you know, can you expect the unbelieving world to draw near to God? They're going to embrace sin more and more as time moves along. And if all believers, I went on Thursday, I was at a meeting of the National Family Resource Council. A representative from Washington, D.C. came down and met with about five or six pastors. And we were in Providence and we had lunch together. And they're very concerned because right now, the Family Resource Council and NAM, the National Organization of Marriage that Scott Speer does such great work with, are absolutely convinced of this, that in November, in Rhode Island, in November, when the vote takes place in November, the die is going to be cast. If the state of Rhode Island ends up electing a governor who's liberal, and if the state of Rhode Island doesn't change some of the folks with more conservative people who are in the House of Representatives, the state Senate, This is what they said. We believe that by June of next year, gay marriage will be legal in Rhode Island. And we will lose all kinds of ground on life issues. Now is not the time for us to be inside of our tent making believe that everything's okay. The beautiful thing that we have as Americans is the right to be good citizens. And being a good citizen means that when I cast my vote, I'm casting my vote as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm voting. You know, in a representative republic, you vote for people that you think will represent yourself in Washington. Well, when you go to the ballot, and you vote in your mind as a believer, you're voting. I'm voting for the candidate that I believe would best please the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what's amazing? They were giving some statistics. It's unbelievable. Most Christians, people who identify themselves as Christians in Rhode Island, don't vote for anything but the president. This is not the time. This is the time to stand outside the tent and to say, God, I'm going to do everything that I can because we need you here with us. The thought of going it alone, going it without God, individually, he's with us. But as a nation, we're in trouble. We're in big trouble. The only positive thing on the horizon is because the liberals have done such a terrible job over these last few years of tripling the deficit and all of these obscene things, that there seems to be a groundswell of conservatism that is coming back and people are angry. I pray that we'll be motivated by something deep within us, something spiritual. You know what? A love for God and a love for nation. So as we consider the Lord's table this morning, the place of ultimate freedom, we come and we're acknowledging our relationship with God, his presence among us. This table represents all that our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us and continues to do with us, and that he walks with us and that he's here with us. This is a table of presence. That God's presence is with us. Let's pray together that God's presence would be with our nation. Amen.